more than enough today. He said, I will that you have life and have it more abundantly. Abundantly means more than enough. Amen? Hallelujah. Not just enough to skim by on, but more than enough. Hallelujah. And he is more than enough today. He is my healer, my savior, my friend, my comforter. He's my strong tower. He's my father. Amen? All that we need, everything that we need, we find in him. Amen? Hallelujah. We draw on him and we receive from him because he truly is more than enough. Hallelujah. Well, last Sunday we started out of Luke chapter 11. And go ahead and give me my first scripture, Carlin, whichever one I had there first in line. And then we're going to jump into Luke 11. We did part of the Luke 11 last week, and I got the first two of them done. We're going two more today, and we'll probably have to do the other two more another time. Because when I start out thinking I have one thing, then it kind of balloons and, you know, progresses, and that's okay. But so as not to rush through it, we'll try to cover it that way. Hallelujah. Is that the first one I have back there? Luke? Okay. Luke 11 and verse 9 says, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Do you believe that today? That's what the word said. That's what the man says in red letters. Amen? Verse 11. If a son shall ask, and this is what we talked about last week. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? We started out talking about this last week a little bit. And I don't think Jesus is just talking to them about hospitality rules here. I don't think he's just talking about, you know, he says if someone would come to your house and it would be an imposition for you to get up, but because he persists with you, you would get up and you would give him whatever he needs. But Jesus is talking about asking, seeking, finding in this portion of scripture. It starts out by saying, you know, he says to the disciples, say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He doesn't say teach us how to pray. He says teach us to pray. How many know there is power in prayer? I mean, that's a very important part of your life is your prayer life. We talked a little bit last week about communication, how important it is to communicate, how important it is to go to God in prayer. Let me know, prayer is not just you going with a list of needs and wants. Sometimes prayer, the best part of prayer is when you're silent and he talks. Yes. Amen? There's a scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. How many know we can know that he's God even in the still small voice and in the silence where we're not just talking? I mean, we get so caught up in our petitions or what we need or the things that we're asking for God, we don't give him time we don't slow down long enough to hear what he's got to say back. I mean, sometimes our answer might be there if we would just wait long enough to say, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want to do through me today? What do you want to exclaim or who might you want to touch through me today, Lord? Hallelujah. How many know our coming to church is not just about coming for us to get blessed, as it is that we might be the instrument or the vehicle today that God wants to pour out to somebody else. Do you believe that? Yeah. I mean, sometimes it's in the pouring out that you find out the refilling comes. Amen. Anybody ever been in the place where the little widow woman, you say, I got a little bit of meal and I got a little bit of oil and that's all I got right now. And me and my son, we're going to eat this and die. I am at my limit of what I can pour out. You know what the prophet says to her? Pour out one more time. Yes. Pour out one more time. If you'll bring me of the little bit of meal and you'll bring me of the little bit of oil, you'll see to it that multiplication comes. You'll see that abundance comes out of your giving, not so much out of your receiving. I mean, no, as she began to pour out to the prophet, the scripture says her barrel never went empty. Her cruse never went dry until God sent rain on the earth. Sometimes it's more about giving than it is receiving. The scripture says, I never could figure this scripture out as a kid. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I used to think, who thought that one up? Everybody knows it's more fun to get a present. Amen? As a kid, it is. what? I find out as I get older, I have more fun giving than I do receiving. You know why? Because I don't really want for anything. It's more blessed to be in a position to be able to give than it is to be in the position that you have to receive. Nothing wrong with receiving. How many of everybody in here has had somebody help you out a time or two? Everybody's been able to receive, if not from people, receive from God. Amen. Thank God for the times that somebody has ministered to my need and that I have received. Amen. But it's way more blessed when I can be the spout that's pouring out. Amen. When I can have the abundance to give out to somebody, the blessings to be in the position to give out and not have to always be in the position to receive. Amen. How many know it's all right to come in sometimes full? It's all right to be blessed. We don't have to apologize for our blessings. Amen. That's the scripture declares they're ours. The abundance of the sea is converted unto the riches of the Gentiles shall come. You know, the blessings of the Lord maketh a man rich and addeth no sorrow. How many know there is blessings in serving God? Thank God for his blessings. Thank God when I receive his blessings. But thank God for when I can be in a position when I don't even have need, but I can just pour out and minister and bless to somebody that has a need, or that I can bless somebody else. And so he's given them some clear instruction here. And it seems as if he kind of changes gears a little bit. And then he gets into this, you know, and he says, "What son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father? And will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent?" I forgot to say before I got started, Georgia is in the house today. Our newest member of Word of Deliverance. We had Jeremiah here last week. Today we have baby Georgia. She is in the house. Amen. Hallelujah. And her parents are here too. I forgot to... I give them a heart. Yes, somebody's got to get my grandbaby here, but they're doing a wonderful job. We're so blessed. Amen. And so I'm delighted to have them here today. But this portion of scripture says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. How many know it is a son who's asking for bread? And he's asking who? He's asking a father. I want to tell you, there's not one of you in here today that I don't think that if your son would ask you bread, would you give him a stone instead? Hallelujah. How many know the scripture is not just talking about the meal for today or what you're going to have to eat? We kidded around a little bit about bread last week and had everybody hungry for homemade bread. But how many know this is talking about Jesus is giving them a scenario. He's giving them a parable. He's giving them a picture. If a son would ask of his father to give him bread, would he give him a stone? I mean, no, bread is symbolic of the body of Christ. It's symbolic of the message of the grace. It's symbolic of the message of the finished work of Christ. If there would be a son in the house today that say, "Father, I need your mercy and I need your grace," would the father not give to his son bread and not give him a stone? How many know what we've been guilty of over the years and sometimes in religion and things like that is when a son has come and asked for bread, he's only been given a stone of the law and a stone of the commandments. And when he thought he could have received mercy, he received a stone. And how many know you can't get filled up over a stone? There is no fulfillment. There is no nourishment in a stone. You know, I said to you last week, the thing that when Satan came to tempt Jesus and he's in the wilderness, one of the first things he said to him is, "If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." How many know he's not just talking to him about natural food? Because I think the man who created the universe, who breathed the breath of life into mankind, if he'd have wanted something to eat, Monty, I'm pretty sure he could have figured out how to get himself something to eat. Amen? But he said, if you be the Son of God, now, first thing he does is challenge his identity as to who he is. And then he says, turn these stones into the bread. Can I tell you today, it was never God's intention to turn stones into bread. It was never the intention to make it law plus grace. It was never his intention to make the law work. How many know the scripture says the law was given to include all men under sin, that all men could have been included under righteousness. Under the law, there is none righteous, no, not one. So let me tell you, when you're ready to cast a stone at somebody, you better check out your own household. You better check out your own agenda, because in our own right, if we're going to stand on our own actions, actions and in our own right, if we're going to stand in that place, there is none righteous, no, not one, from the platform to the door. Amen? But the scripture says in Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for me, that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many know when I asked for grace, he did not give me a stone. He gave me mercy. He gave me his life. He gave me his way of living. He said to his disciples, this is my body, which is broken for you. Every time Jesus did something with bread, the scripture says he took the bread and then he blessed the bread. And then he broke the bread and he gave it out to the multitude. He gave it to those. How many know he's all about bread? Yep. He told them, he said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness under old order, under the Mosaic covenant. They ate manna in the wilderness and guess what? They're dead. I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the true bread that came down from heaven, that if man should eat of me, he shall live and not die. Aren't you glad today that we're not living under a stone mentality, but we're living under a bread mentality? Hallelujah, that he is that body. He is that bread that we partake of. It is his body that was broken that gives us access to the life. Hallelujah. How many know there are many sons today asking for bread? There are many sons today asking for bread. Hallelujah. And the title of my sermon last week was Bread or Stone, You Decide. How many know sometimes you got to decide what's served up on the menu? Hallelujah. And it must be the bread of life. The true word, the message of Jesus Christ, what he did for me. How many know what he did for me in 3 days and three nights on Calvary? I will forever be trying to figure in totality out exactly what that means. Amen? But all that I know is once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. How many know it's the God factor in our life? It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. It was never his intention to turn stones into bread. How many know they were for a time and for a season? We say, well, Pastor Lisa, God gave the law. Yes, he did. He instituted it. But Jesus came onto the scene to fulfill everything that the law demanded. He didn't come along and say, oh, that don't work anymore. Let's just throw that aside. Let's do something over. How many know we're still on plan A? It's still plan A, not plan B, because part of it didn't work out. He said, I came to fulfill the law. Hallelujah. He came that we might have life. He said, all the law and the prophets are summed up in these two. And there was a lot of laws. But he said, they're summed up in these two, that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? If you let those two laws govern you, you won't have to worry about all the others that are written laws, because if you really love God and you really love people, you're not going to sin against God or sin against people. Amen? You'll live in the same grace and mercy. If we could ever live in the place where we can give the same amount of grace we've received. Amen? Hallelujah. And you know what? We don't get to pick and choose who gets his grace. We don't get to pick and choose who gets his mercy. Hallelujah. But it's freely given to all. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. Without preaching all last Sunday's message again, I'm going to go on to the last part of that scripture says, and if he would ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? There's a lot of things I think we could compare the fish and the serpent to here. How many know it's truth and deception? If he would ask him for fish is a Christian symbol, symbolic of Christ, the ministry of Christ, outreach, evangelism, all of those kind of things. I mean, no, the serpent, first we see of the serpent is in the garden in Adam and Eve. And how many know the first thing he does is deceive Adam and Eve? He comes to them and says, you know, that you can eat of this tree. And they said, oh, no, we've been told not to eat of this tree. And he said, oh, but God knows that in the day that you eat of this tree, that you'll live forever, you know, that you'll have eternal life and all of that, you know, all these things, great things will come. And he comes with a voice of deception. How many know the enemy always comes with a voice of deception? And he comes with a message that says, if it's something you do, you can make yourself like God. That was the voice of the serpent. If you do something, you can make yourself like God. Hallelujah. How many are worn out with trying to do what you need to do to make yourself like God today? Hallelujah. You can wear yourself slap out by listening to the voice of deception that says, if you do this and if you do that. How many know when Jesus came along and he challenged the scribes and the Pharisees, most of the time it was not because they wanted to live by the law. It was because they wanted to live by the law plus everything else that they taxed onto it, everything that they added onto it. He said, you put burdens on the people that you yourself are not even able to bear. He said, you have made what was supposed to be rest to you. He said, you know, that he was constantly guilty of profaning the Sabbath. He said, you all have made the day of Sabbath a labor. You have made it a day of works because you got to work hard not to break it now. Everything that they did, they broke the Sabbath, you know. And, you know, I've told you some of the stories before. I mean, if you really go back and study what they were enforcing about the law, and some do still today. I mean, we talked before about you pre-tear the toilet paper. That's nitty-gritty stuff. You don't flip a light switch. You don't tear a piece of paper big enough to write on. Perhaps that it would be a laborious thing. And I mean, you know, they had added so much to it. He said, man wasn't created for the Sabbath. Sabbath was created for man. Yeah. And you have so got it backwards. And they had worked in all their attempts to make themselves like God. I mean, the voice of deception will always say, if you eat of this, if you do this, you will be like God. And the scripture said they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it said, and their eyes were opened, and they were naked, and they were ashamed. Guess what? Before they ate of that tree, they were naked. After they ate of that tree, they were naked. But what happens, all of a sudden, the voice of deception and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when one day I'm good, one day I'm bad, one day I'm good, one day I'm bad, and we can't ever seem to get in the cycle where we just stay good. And the script, what happens is the voice of deception says to you, now you're naked, and now shame comes in. How many know what shame does? It makes you run and hide from God instead of just hanging out where you were. And scripture says when God came to them in the cool of the day, he said to them, Adam, where are you? Where did you go, Adam? And he said, well, I was naked, and I was ashamed, and so I hid myself. What shame does is causes you to run and hide yourself instead of coming boldly before the throne of God and receiving grace and mercy. How many know God says, I knew you was naked when I made you. And naked wasn't a shame to me. But now because it's a shame to you, he clothes them with the skins of animals, puts them outside the garden. He said, because you know what? We don't want them to live forever in this state. He said, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in this state. So he puts them out of the tree of garden, and we've always been taught, you know, God punishes them and he sends them out of the garden, and they're running and they're, you know, they're upset. I mean, no, God was angry at what they had done. But the scripture says he puts them out of the tree of, out of the garden of Eden, and he puts a cherubim and a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden, what? To keep the way to the tree of life. Hallelujah. He's not trying to keep them out as much as he's trying to keep the way in to the tree of life. How many know there was a tree of life planted 2,000 years ago on a hill called Mount Calvary? And if you ever want to enter into paradise and you ever want to enter into a place where it's not about if you're good or you're evil, and you want to enter into a place where it's all about him, it's called a tree on a hill called Mount Calvary that was planted 2,000 years ago. That is our tree of life. That is our entrance into paradise. When the thief on the cross lifts up his voice and says, have mercy on me. Hallelujah. He says, today you shall be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. You're looking at the new tree of life right here on a place called Calvary. And the way we enter into that place is as simply as saying, Father, forgive me. Have mercy on me, and acknowledging who he was. I mean, when we acknowledge who he is, that is our interest. He said, if you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what? You shall be saved. Boy, does that make it simple. If you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Do you believe in him today? Do you believe in Calvary? Do you believe what he did for you was enough? If you believe that today, say amen, because that's all it takes. Hallelujah. To receive him into our life, to understand that I needed a Savior. And that Isaiah said, he took my bruising for me. He took my wounding for me. He took my beating for me. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter who opened not his mouth. And yet he was given the perfect lamb of sacrifice on Calvary that I might have life and have it more abundantly. If a son would ask for his father a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Hallelujah. The serpent was a voice of deception. Jesus was a voice of truth. The fish was a voice of relationship. The serpent is a voice of religion. How many know there's a difference between religion and relationship? Amen. There's a big difference between religion and relationship. Hallelujah. When I was growing up and we would do certain things and they would say, why don't you do this? I would say, well, it's against my religion. I didn't necessarily know why we did it. It just knew it was against our religion. So I just, you know, that pretty much settled it, and that's the way we did it. I mean, no, at that point, it wasn't so much about relationship as it was about religion. We were told not to do that, so we didn't do it. Let me know, today I'm not governed so much by my religion as I am my relationship. There's a whole lot of things I don't do today still because it's about my relationship and not about my religion. It's about because I am madly in love and head over heels in love with my Savior, and there's nothing out there that can tempt me that I can't have in him. Amen. If it takes me away from him, it's taking me a wrong direction. If it draws me to him, that's the direction that I want to be. Hallelujah. I mean, no, there's some things out there you need to say no to. There's some things out there you need to avoid. There were some things that I was grew up in religion that we were told not to do because it was my religion. But I don't do them now because I will not allow myself to become under subjection to anything else other than the power of the cross. Amen. How many are there? No, there are some things out there you just need to stay away from.
Amen.
And you know what they are. I don't have to stand up here and preach on, you know, what's sin and what's not sin. If it's not profitable for you, how many are you need to stay away from it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And you need to trust God, trust the Holy Ghost in you to lead and guide you and direct you in the path that you need to go. So how many know if you would ask for a fish? Would you, if you would ask for the voice of truth, would you give him a serpent, which is the voice of deception? If he would ask for life, would you give him death? If he would ask for relationship, would you give him religion? Hallelujah. Jesus come along, one of the very first things that he does is he meets a couple guys on the shore, and they're on a boat. And Jesus calls out to them and says, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What is it, I ask you today, that he could say to you that would cause you to drop the family business, walk away from your income, walk away from everything that you know, and just follow that voice wherever he takes you? There must be something powerful about a man who says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And the scripture says, and straightway they left their nets and they followed him. How many know they were in for the ride of their life?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. They were in for the ride of their life. Give me let me see which one I want to go to. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Go ahead and go to go ahead and go to Matthew 4, 18 through 22. That's where he says that one. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And then I'll go over to Luke 5. And it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." Go ahead and skip over to Luke 5, 1 through 11. And Jesus begins to call his disciples in this portion of Scripture. One by one he calls them, and he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." How many know he's about to take them on the ride of their life to show them a whole new kind of evangelism? Hallelujah. Up to this time, they've seen the demonstration of the synagogues, the scribes, the Pharisees. They've even heard the message of John. How many know John's message was a limited message? John says, "I must decrease. He must increase." He had come for such a time as this. But how many know John came saying, "I indeed can baptize you with water, but there is one coming who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch. There is a greater than me that is coming." How many know John was the last of the Old Testament prophets? Yeah. Even though he's in the New Testament, he's still prior to the cross. He's the last voice of the Old Testament prophets, but he knows he's there for a time and season. He said, "I'm here to prepare the way of the Lord," so that when Jesus steps up onto the shore that day of Jordan for to be baptized by John, John makes a declaration and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What I can do for you with water, he's about to do for you through blood, through the cross of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How many know John acknowledged there was one greater than him coming? Aren't you glad that there was one greater than John that was coming? And these guys are about to experience Jesus in a whole new way. And it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Understand, there are two ships empty. They're washing their nets because there's nothing happening. The scripture says he steps into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." How many know there were ships that were empty because there was nothing happening in them? Can I tell you there are ships that are empty because there are no fish? There is nothing happening in them. The net, I think, in this portion of Scripture is symbolic of the gospel that is being preached. How many know at this point there's nothing happening in these nets? Jesus boards one of the ships. He sits down in the ship, and as he is in the ship, he begins to preach the gospel out of the ship. And as he begins to do that, he looks over to Simon. Simon, go ahead and cast yourself out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Get ready, Simon. Get ready for revival. Get ready for reformation. Get ready for something to happen. Get ready for increase. Get ready for a harvest. Get ready to bring something new, to do something new, to do something different, to do something that works. How many know sometimes when what you're doing doesn't work, you need to change what you're doing? Yeah. Amen? Sometimes we got to regroup. Sometimes we got to rethink something. Sometimes if it's not working, you need to find out what Jesus is saying from the middle of the ship. And when he speaks, begin to go the direction that he declaring or he's sending you to. And he says, "Get ready, Simon. We're going a different direction. I want you to launch out into the deep. I want you to go into something bigger than you. I want you to step outside of your box today a little bit. I want you to go above and beyond maybe where you went before. Just launch out into the deep and then go ahead and let down your net and get ready. Get ready for something." Verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. We have worked and sweated and labored and tried to make this thing work, and we've tried to do it on our own. We have sweated, we have toiled all the night. There's been no rest in the night season for us. We have toiled all the night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Have you ever felt like you've been in the place where you just toiled all the night? You've been working all the things like you thought you should have. You've been going through all the same things you've always done, and all of a sudden, it's just not working. Or maybe things in your life right now are taking a shift, and you're thinking, Lord, I feel like I'm a little bit weary here, and nothing seems to be working the way I think it ought to be working. I mean, maybe you just need to sit down for a moment and say, Lord, give me some direction here. What do you want me to do? How are you going to do this? Not even how are we going to do this. How are you going to do this? Lord, I've done everything I know to do. Nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to launch out into the deep. I mean, it goes back to what I said. Because sometimes we got to sit long enough to hear what he's saying, what his direction is, what his instruction to us is. He said, go ahead, launch out at the deep. He said, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. I'm going to just respond out of faith to your word. Anybody ever had to just walk in faith before? Just had to respond out of the spoken word and say, Lord, I don't see it happening, but I'm going to respond out of what your word says, what you're saying, what you're speaking. I'm going to let down my net one more time. Comfortable. Complacent.
People are afraid of change, whether they admit it or not. They're afraid of change. But change, if you don't have change, you don't have that ongoing relationship. You know, when Jack and I first got married, we had to learn about each other. And there was always changes happening. Sometimes I had to give, sometimes he had to give. And I think our relationship with God is the same way. I think we need to learn God's voice, learn to hear what he's saying to us, and then respond. Even if, like you said, we don't know what's out there, but if he says it, then let's just step out there and see what he's got for us. And for all the years, I think that we were, you know, pastoring and we were Christians, God was always continually bringing change in our life. And we weren't always accepted for that change. You know, some people looked at us and accused us of being in false doctrine, accused us of, you know, all kinds of things, snake handlers. I don't know what all we've been accused of, but, you know. But you know what? At the voice of God, we just kept on keeping on. We just kept on going. What we heard God say to us, and we got to a place where we found peace in that. And it really didn't matter what the naysayers said. Didn't matter what everybody said around us.
I just wanted to hear what God has to say.
Doesn't matter what everybody the other boat's doing.
Yeah, no matter what everybody else's boat, what they're doing in their boat, that's okay. And you know, I learned that I can fellowship with anybody, but other people have trouble fellowshipping with us because they don't want change, because they're afraid of launching out into the deep, or they're afraid of getting into false doctrine, or they're afraid of, you know, change. But change is just, that's just part of our walk with God. If we're not changing all the time, you know, maybe not every day, but each step that we take brings us closer to him and causes us to launch out a little bit farther. It always reminds me of Ezekiel, where he told him, you know, the water's coming out under the threshold. He said, you go ahead and walk. When you get into your ankles, you still have control. When you get into your knees, you still have control. When you start getting above that, you start losing a little bit of control. If you've ever been in the ocean, you know what I'm talking about. But there's a place that you can go where God will take you. There's no fear and there's no worry about you trying to fight the current, but the current takes you with it. And that's where you got to go. You got to go where you flow with God and where God can take you, and he will never take you any place that will bring you any harm. He will always take you to a place of rest.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so he instructs them. He said, launch out into the deep. Go out into another place. And he said, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. At the sound of his voice, at the response to the command of God in their life, all of a sudden, what seemed like they were doing and doing and doing, it wasn't working. All of a sudden, things started to come together. I mean, you know, when we just listen for his voice and respond to what he's speaking to us, we'll find that things will work a whole lot better. Hallelujah. And you got to do what works in your boat. Amen. He's speaking out of their boat, and he said, launch this boat out into the deep. And he said, and they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Things were happening so great, they didn't know how to handle it. But here's what I like about this, verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners. How many know they started calling other boats in and said, come share with us in the harvest of what God's doing. How many know it's not just about your boat? It's not just about what you can do. It's not just about your show or your party. But what happens when the true gospel is preached, not doctrine, not your thoughts, not your theology, but when the true gospel is preached, when the voice of God is spoken, all of a sudden things begin to work in their boat. But not only does it work in their boat, they begin to beckon to some others and say, look, this is working stuff. This is happening stuff. All of a sudden God is bringing increase. We can't even handle it all. Come and join with us in what God is doing. And all of a sudden it says partners, they're partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that the ships began to sink. How many know this was an overwhelming response to the voice of God? What Peter had just said, Lord, we toiled all the night and we have caught nothing. We're cleaning our nets to put them away because nothing is happening. He said, oh, no, don't put your nets away. He said, I just want you to launch out into the deep. I just want you to respond. Go into another deeper area. Take a step of faith. Go beyond where you've gone in the past. Give it your best shot. Go to where I'm directing you. Follow my lead. And as they cast their nets out, all of a sudden the bounty of fish was coming back, and it was more than they could handle. And they were able to beckon to other ships. See, I love it when God's doing something in my house. I love it when God's doing something in my ship. I love it when bounty is happening for me. I love it when it's happening in my church. But how many know we're going to love it also when it's happening in everybody else's church? Because as every boat begins to get on board with what God's doing, how many know we're just catching fish everywhere? And how many know the gospel is all about catching fish? Hallelujah. It's all about catching fish. And what I love, over in John chapter 21, again, they had, Peter is in this situation. And Peter goes on here to, when this begins to happen, go ahead and get my next scripture. I'll get ahead of myself and forget what I'm going to say. It began to sink. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. How many know when Peter saw God's hand in this? I mean, no, Peter, I know fishing. I'm a professional fisherman. I know fishing. I know how to bring fish in the net. And when it ain't happening, it ain't happening. But all of a sudden, this dude steps on board my ship and changes my day. And all of a sudden, things that I thought I had control of, things that I thought I had the ability to do, all of a sudden, there's a higher power than me speaking something in my house, in my boat, and in my life. And all I can do is fall down on my knees and say, this ain't even about me. This is all about you. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. How many know Jesus never once said to Peter, Peter, if you'd been living right, you'd have had your net full of fish. Those are the kind of things we say. Those are the kinds of things we say in church. Not once does Peter say, Jesus say to him, Peter, if you'd have been living right, you'd have had this net full a long time ago. He just begins to work things in his life after the counsel of his own will. And he begins to speak in areas that aren't happening. And all of a sudden, Peter says, oh, you know what, Lord, this must not be about me. It must be all about you. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You must be Creator God. You must be something bigger or greater than I've ever been in contact with. And all of a sudden, Peter sees fishing from a whole different view. John 21, he's standing on the shore. And guess what's happening? They fished all the night. And they caught no fishes out in the deep blue sea. It's after the crucifixion. Jesus done been crucified, died, buried. He's made a couple appearances. They're just not sure how this thing's going to pan out. They've done put all their confidence in this man who they buried 3 days ago. And all of a sudden, when you don't know what else to do? You go back to doing what you used to know and what was comfortable. Peter says, I'm going fishing. They said, then we're going fishing with you. And you've heard me preach this sermon before, but the scripture says, Jesus says to him, do you have any meat? And their response is, no. He said, then cast your net on the right side of the ship. Yep. And they're like, mm-hmm. We tried that. We tried the right side. We tried the left side. We tried changing nets. We tried changing bait. We tried doing everything because we are fishermen. We got this figured out. He said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And the scripture says, and when they did, the net was so full that it was about to break, and they brought in 153 fish. Not 150, not 125, 153 fish. Some people say that that's how many species of fish there was in that area at that time. What it says to me, it says he brought in fish of every kind. Can I tell you, in this net of harvest that God is bringing in, there are fish of every kind. There are fish that may not look like the kind of fish you are, but they're still fish. And as we begin to cast a net out, and as we begin to say, Lord, you fill our net with what you want in our net. You bring into what our boat, you bring into our house what you want in this house. Bring them in from every corner of the world. Bring them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And my prayer is, in God, when you bring them in, give us the grace and the mercy to know how to take care of them when they get here, that not one fish is lost, not one net is broken, but every one is brought in because we respond and say, Lord, at the sound of your voice, I will cast my net, and you fill my net with what you want to bring in to shore. Hallelujah. How many know at the sound of his voice, in other words, a proclamation of the finished work of Jesus Christ will minister to people in every area of life. Hallelujah. We get so nervous and think, oh my, if this one comes or that, what are we going to do if that? Let God take care of us. Since when did we become the Holy Ghost? I don't do the work of the Holy Ghost. He can do so much better job than I can do than trying to control people. Amen? I'm not in the people controlling business, but the Holy Ghost is. Hallelujah, but the Holy Ghost is. How many know there is a harvest, and in that net there is every kind of fish? I'm hurrying along here. It said, if he would ask you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? We talked about the serpent as the voice of deception. If you eat of this tree, you will not surely die. How many know the tree of knowledge of good and evil will always bring death and not life? The tree of life is the only thing that will bring life into you. Hallelujah. It's the only thing that comes. It's the only tree you can eat of that doesn't come with shame attached to it. Jesus went over in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33, and he calls the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you generation of vipers. Because they were putting undue burdens on the people. They were causing them to be so caught up in the traditions of men, not even so much the laws of Moses, and they put burdens on the people that they could not bear. Jesus calls them, what? A generation of vipers. Deceivers. The voice of deception. A religious system that says you can do it some other way. that you can do it any other way. But Paul has a remedy for this. He gets over in the book of Acts, and the scripture says after he's in a shipwreck, and they get to shore finally, and he's gathering sticks to put on the fire, and when he reaches down to gather sticks, he gets bit on the hand by a viper, by a serpent. And you know what happens? All the religious folks said, he must be the devil. Getting what he deserves. He must be a wicked man because... you watch. He's going to fall over dead here any minute. But guess what happens? He doesn't fall over dead. So now what do we do? Then he must be God. If he ain't the devil, then he must be God. He didn't fall over dead when the serpent bit him. The poisonous viper. I'd have fell over dead from heart attack. I wouldn't have had to wait on the viper poison to get me. The heart attack would have got me. When it latched on, I'm done. I'm out of there. I'm, you know. There they look at him. They said, well, then he must be a devil. Then he doesn't die. Well, then he must be God. Isn't that how fickle we are sometimes? Well, it's either the devil or it's God. Well, who's in charge here? We give more place, more power, and more talk to the devil than we do to God. If we would start believing that our God has much power as their devil, how many know we would accomplish some things? But we live a life where sometimes if we're not careful, we live a life thinking the devil's going to get me, the devil's going to get me, the devil's got power. He has no authority over you that you don't give to him. Jesus said at the cross, he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave and defeated Satan. He is powerless over you unless you give him opportunity in your life. When he knocks at my door, I say, you have the wrong address. You're not welcome here. Don't even bother stopping by. I give no place to you in my life. Hallelujah. And so when he doesn't fall over dead, then all of a sudden he's gone. But what's Paul do? Shake it off. You got to shake it off in the fire. How many know there's some things that the fire has to consume out of your life? The scripture says our God is a consuming fire. How many know sometimes even in our religious mindsets, we got to shake off some serpents. We got to shake off some vipers. We got to shake off some things that are not true to the message of what Jesus is proclaiming. Hallelujah. And preach the true gospel. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If a son would ask of his father a fish, would you give him a serpent? Hallelujah. I want to tell you there is a generation of sons today that are asking for a fish. Hallelujah. Will we give them the fish, the voice of truth, or will we give them deception? Will we give them relationship or will we give them religion? Hallelujah. How many know we have to choose sometimes what voice? How many know Adam and Eve didn't have to respond to the voice in the garden? They didn't have to respond to that voice. But when you listen to the voice of deception, it will cause shame to come into your life. If the message you're hearing keeps you in shame all the time, then I dare say it's not the gospel. It's not the good news. It's not the message of peace. I'll be the first one to tell you, I blow it sometimes. I mess up sometimes. But thank God I don't have to live in shame. I don't have to live in disgrace. I don't have to live in that place. I can come boldly. The scripture says that I have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. That when the accuser, the brother, would come and say to me, yeah, but she messed up. Jesus said, I know she did, but I already paid for that a long time ago. She's been set free. Hallelujah. She's been given life and not death. She's not been given a message of despair or shame. But she's given a message of mercy and grace and life. Aren't you glad? You know, we say to people all the time, man, they're going to reap what they sow. And we really hope they don't. Amen? I really sometimes hope they don't reap what they sow. Aren't you glad that you've never reaped everything that you sowed? That you were shown grace and mercy. And thank God that we reaped what he sowed 2,000 years ago, because a corn of wheat fell into the ground and died. And he said, and if it die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, how many know he did die for us? If it die, it brings forth much fruit. His death was my death. Hallelujah. His life is my life. If a son would ask for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Hallelujah. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that fish, the scripture says, and it had 153 fish of every kind in that ship. Aren't you glad for that today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I won't start picking out what kind of fish maybe you might be, but hallelujah. There's all kind of fish. Amen. When you go fishing, you fish for a whole lot of things. And all of them have their purpose. All of them have their place in what God is doing. Amen. Hallelujah. If a son would ask for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If he would ask for bread, would you give him a stone? And the next part of that, which we won't get to today, says, and if he would ask for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? That'll be part 3. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah.